Well, turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 22. We come to the very last verse, not only of the book of Revelation, but the last verse of the entire Bible. Fascinating to look and see what is the final word of God to us. And as we consider the final verse of the book of Revelation, I wanted to put this PowerPoint up in front of you again. The artist put this together showing the serious, severe nature of the book of Revelation as it deals with that study of prophecy and end times events. But notice what the artist put right at the center of the slide, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that was a very wise thing to do as we look at the last verse here in Revelation chapter 22. How can a book that is filled with judgment and tribulation, how can it end with grace? That's exactly what it does. Look at Revelation 22, verse 21. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. So these last few weeks, we've been doing a review of the 70 messages that we've had in the book of Revelation. We began by looking at the Great Tribulation, a time of severe and intense judgment, unlike anything the world has ever experienced before. And so we followed that up last week with a look at how is it that it can be right? How is it that it can be just? How is it that it can be good that God would ordain such a terrible time on his planet? Having done the apologetic for the tribulation and having looked at the Great Tribulation, I want us to end here in Revelation 22, verse 21 today. This will be our final message on the book of Revelation, because I want us to see that grace is the last word of the Bible. The word grace only appears twice in the book of Revelation. Here in chapter 22, verse 21, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. But also at the beginning, turn back to Revelation chapter 1. The opening of the book parallels the end of the book in many ways. For our purposes this morning, the most important is the parallel of God's grace. After the opening prologue, you see then in verse 4, John begins his letter to the seven churches with these words, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come." And he goes on with this wonderful Trinitarian greeting there in verses 4 and following. But I want you to notice that grace is the opening word of the book of Revelation, and grace is the closing word. This wonderful prophecy, this amazing prophecy, this sometimes terrible prophecy, terrible in not the sense that it's bad, but terrible in the sense that it can be terrifying, is bracketed by grace. And this is the way it is in the whole New Testament. Remember that the book of Revelation is a letter. It's not just a prophecy, but it's also an epistle. And like the epistles of the New Testament, the thread that ties all of this letter together is grace. Throughout all of the Apostle Paul's letters, and many of John's letters and Peter's letters and all of the letters of the New Testament, you have this pattern of starting the book off with a greeting of grace and ending the book with a benediction of grace. And that's exactly the same pattern we find even in this book of wrath and judgment, the book of Revelation. So that caused me to ask the question, why does God give us the book of Revelation? Why does he reveal his judgments? Why does he warn concerning his coming wrath? And the answer is very obvious. It's very clear that the book, although it contains many prophecies about the wrath of God, the book is not given in wrath. The book is given in grace. We're going to be exploring that concept together this morning. We are in an age of grace. That's why our scripture reading was in Romans chapter 5. What an amazing chapter about the grace of God. But not just Romans 5, not just these couple of verses, but the whole New Testament is given in grace. It is sourced in grace. It's bracketed by grace, and it is infused with grace. Grace in the book of Revelation is not a leniency of God towards sin, but instead, grace throughout Revelation and throughout the entire Bible is God's mercy that is drawing humanity towards repentance and faith. That's very important to understand. Grace is not leniency towards sin, but instead it is God drawing sinful humanity out of sin through repentance and faith. We see it in the book of Revelation in this twofold way. And so that brings us to our outline for this morning. As we wrap up the revelation of Jesus Christ, we see the closing benediction in this letter that is filled with wrath, but is given in grace. We want to see how God's grace is shown towards the unsaved in the book of Revelation. And then we're going to see the bulk of the sermon on the second point, how God's grace is manifest to us as his saints through the revelation that was given by Jesus Christ to John, and that we have now been privileged to study in detail. Let's have a word of prayer before we dig into the grace that is infused throughout the book of the Revelation. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to gather together as brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, what an amazing thing to be called your children. What an amazing thing to be freed from our sins, to be given amazing grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, not only to be forgiven our sins, but also to be let in on all of your plans, all of what you are going to do in the future that is important and relevant for not only us, but all of mankind. Thank you for being so gracious as to reveal to us how this age is going to end, and how you are going to transfer the kingdom and the power and the glory that Satan has given to many unworthy men, and you're going to give it to your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our brother, our Savior. We give you thanks and we ask you to lead us into all the truth about your grace this morning. Amen. So let's talk about God's grace to the unsaved here in the book of Revelation. Revelation, first, shows God's grace in that we are living in a day where these things are not happening. When you read about the judgments of the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, and you understand the wrath of God against sin, and then you look out into the world today, and you see the sunrise and the sunset, and you see the fields filled with food, and you see that we have peace among our borders, and that we have restraint of sin by human government, and we have so many blessings of health and family, and all of this shows that we are living in a day of amazing grace, because we know what our sin actually is worthy and deserving of, and so God's grace to the unsaved is demonstrated in the book of Revelation as a contrast between what is to come and the good graces of God that even his enemies are enjoying today. Now, we could spend a lot more time on each one of these points, but we're going to go quickly through God's grace to the unsaved, because I really want to focus this morning on how the book of Revelation manifests God's grace to us. Secondly, though, when we're talking about God's grace to the unsaved, is that God does not owe anyone a warning before judgment, but God is gracious to give warnings before judgment. God could bring all of the terrors of the book of Revelation upon the world without any warning, but he doesn't do so, and that is a sign that this book, while it contains warnings of God's wrath, it is actually given in grace. Just as God sent Jonah to Nineveh to warn them about the wrath that was coming, God was giving Nineveh space for repentance. He was giving a place for them to be able to turn from their sin and avoid the judgment and the wrath to come. And so the book of Revelation is given to the unsaved world as a warning so that individuals, cities, nations, peoples would repent and turn to God before it is too late. So the book is given in grace. It contrasts how we are enjoying God's grace upon the unsaved today and how God is graciously warning everyone in the world before he brings the justice that their sin deserves. And then thirdly, even when the wrath of God is finally unleashed in the Great Tribulation, note how as we studied through the book of Revelation, it doesn't just get to the most intense part right away, but like the building up of labor pains, it starts relatively small, and it gets greater and greater. There's a progressive revelation of God's judgment throughout the seals, trumpets, and bowls. As awesome and terrible as the trumpet judgments are, recall that when we studied Revelation 8 and 9, the trumpet judgments only affected one-third of the earth. Now that sounds like nothing that's ever happened before, that you had one third of the earth experience these kind of ecological cataclysm events one after another, but that is still a measure of grace because God is giving the other two thirds of the planet the chance to repent as they see the wrath of God being poured out in measure before it comes in its fullness. So even the judgments of God, when they come, grace is still mixed in at the beginning as God restrains the fullness of his wrath up until the very last moment. Very important to recognize the grace of God in the giving of his wrath progressively as a warning. And then finally, the invitation of God to receive his grace, to avoid the wrath and to be forgiven one's sins is given to the unsaved, it's given to the lost world up until the very last moment, that God's grace is still open. Even if people don't accept it, even if they don't turn, the opportunity is still there, the invitation is still going out. And remember that great verse in the end of chapter 22 where the invitation was given to come and take the water of life without price. This water of life is given freely, it's given without cost, and that invitation is pure grace, and it's there in this book that contains and details the fullness of God's wrath. So let's not lose sight of God's will, God's benediction, that the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. And I think that all includes both the unsaved and the saved. But that brings us to our second point, God's grace to his saints. And this is where we're going to focus our attention this morning, because most of you are believers. You are the saints. You are saved. And so God has given this book to us, and we have studied it and meditated on it and learned about it and put it in our hearts and minds. And this is God's grace being manifest to us. And we want to see exactly how the book of Revelation brings God's grace into the life of believers. Now, in order to do so, I'm going to be getting some help from Peter, because Peter writes also beautifully about the grace of God in a similar context. Remember, the book of Revelation is written to Christians who are suffering persecution, as you can read about in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Some of the churches experiencing rather intense persecution, even to the point of martyrdom of some of their members. And this book is given to encourage them and strengthen them as they're going through suffering. Well, there's another book in the Bible that also has that same purpose, and that is Peter's first letter. First Peter is written to Christians who were suffering about 30 years before the book of Revelation was written in the province of Asia Minor. And so we're going to use Peter to help make explicit some of the ways that God's grace strengthens us as we go through difficulties and trials. So, First Peter, it starts off the same way that the book of Revelation does. After the introductory prologue, you have the greeting of grace. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. What a wonderful way to start off the letter. Not just be added to you, but grace and peace be multiplied to you. And that's my desire for you, and that's your desire for one another. We want God's grace. We want God's peace to be increasing in a multiplicative way, to be growing exponentially among us, and that's what the Word of God has given to us to do, and that's what God has been accomplishing among us, as given by testimony of yourselves, as we see the grace of God at work in our hearts and in our lives. So let's take a look at what Peter helps us to see in the book of Revelation concerning God's grace and how it is ministering to us as his people. The first point I want to draw from the book of Revelation and from Peter is that grace, it flows to the humble. We've talked about this before. Grace is like water, and it flows downhill. If you are thinking that you are high and mighty, if you are like a rugged mountain looking down on everyone else, well, there's not much water up there. There's not much growth up there. It's pretty dry and arid, and the highest places of the world, it's almost uninhabitable. But grace, like water, flows down into the lowest places, and that's where you see life. That's where you see fruit being produced. It's in the valleys that are well watered by the rain that comes down. So grace comes down from heaven and waters those who are humble. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter quotes from the book of Proverbs, where we get this important principle that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. How many times did we see that in the study of the history that is prophesied in the book of Revelation, where God opposes the proud? Well, there is no one who is more illustrative of that truth than the beast. The beast is the most proud, blasphemous man who will ever walk the earth, and God opposes him more than any other man. And that history that is going to take place, that God has revealed to us, illustrates this principle and encourages us to not be like such a proud man, but instead to humble ourselves. And so the book of Revelation teaches us to be humble before the grace of God. Remember how the book of Revelation identifies Jesus Christ over and over again as the Lamb. He is the Lamb, and God's grace is manifest in the Lamb because it's only those who recognize their sin and who recognize their need for a substitute, a sacrifice for their sins, who understand the point of the cross of Jesus Christ. If you're still in Revelation 1, look at how Jesus is described in the greeting. As John writes to the seven churches, he starts off with that greeting of grace and peace. And then, after talking about the Father and the Spirit, he moves on to Jesus and gives the fullest greeting from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth. And then notice what he says. He is the one who has loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. The cross of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, right there, central in our identification of who Christ is from the very beginning of this book. And it's the Lamb of God and his blood and his sacrifice that sets up the rest of the book of Revelation and really is the backdrop, the thread that ties it all together. I'd like you to also turn with me to Titus. From Revelation, let's go back and take a look at how the grace of God comes to the humble in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. If you humble yourself before God, then he will lift you up. The one who humbles himself before God is the one who receives God's forgiveness, as Jesus taught about the man who was proud and in his prayers versus the man who recognized his sin and confessed his sin in the temple, beating his breast and asking God to be merciful to the sinner. Well, that teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is manifest here in his apostle Paul in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Let's read it. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Notice the actions of God. He saved us, not because of what we've done, but by his washing, the work of the Holy Spirit, by his pouring out, and through Jesus Christ, that God is the active Savior. And so that we, verse 7, being justified, how? By his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we see, not only in Revelation, but also in Peter and in Titus, that grace flows to those who are humble. One other verse here before we move on to our second point, and that's in Luke chapter 10. Again, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in one of his prayers to the Father, written down for us in Scripture, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. We're talking about grace being with all. We're talking about God revealing these things, the things of salvation, the things of justification, the things of God's mercy, how he is able to take a sinner and cleanse him from sin and fit him for heaven and make him his child. God has hidden these things from those who are proud, from those who are wise and understanding, but he's revealed them to little children. The grace of God flows down to the low point, to those who humble themselves before God. Very important to understand this. And as we looked at last week, just as the wrath of God has the purpose of glorifying God, so the mercy of God, the grace of God, also shares the same purpose of glorifying God. Take down notes if you want to look it up, but for time's sake, we won't turn there this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, one of my favorite chapters. I recommend it for meditation. And in verses 6, 12, and 14, Ephesians 1, 6, 12, and 14, three times we are told that our salvation is accomplished for the glory of God. And this theme continues throughout the Bible, but that's one of my greatest examples, my favorite examples, of how it's not just judgment that is for God's glory, but salvation is also to the praise of His glory. So, grace humbles us so that we may receive salvation, so that God is glorified in the salvation of unworthy sinners. But that's not where grace stops. The book of Revelation not only talks about how we've been freed from our sins by His blood, but then the book of Revelation goes on and shows that grace will train us to be holy. It trains us in holiness. Now, as I said, I'm getting a lot of this in parallel with Peter. As Peter writes to those who are suffering for their faith in Christ and encouraging them with the grace of God, so the book of Revelation has the same pastoral purpose. It has the same gracious heart as Peter's letter. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 21, we are instructed to live a life that is holy. And in order to understand that command, I want us to look at it in its context. So turn over from Titus, back to 1 Peter, and 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to start in verse 13, and we'll read down all the way to verse 19. Grace humbles us. It flows to those who are lowly, and then grace instructs us, it trains us how to be holy. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the what? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. See how these books tie together so beautifully? The hope that we have set on the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ when He returns from heaven. And as our hope is set on the return of Christ, remember what John said about that? Whoever has this hope fixed on Him will purify himself even as He is pure. And that's exactly what Peter writes. They have the same spirit. And that's why when he talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ in verse 13, he follows it up in verse 14 with this instruction: as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. All your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, there's the humility, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, the lamb, without blemish or spot. So you see how grace, it flows down to those who are humble, and then it instructs us, as Peter instructs us here, to live a holy life in every way, in all of our conduct. The book of Revelation carries this same purpose. For as we read about the destruction of Babylon in Revelation 18, we are told, "Come out from her, my people. Do not be sharers in her sin. Do not be sharers in her judgment." We separate ourselves from the vices of this world, from their pride, from their idolatry, from their greed, from their abuse of power, from their selfishness, and every sin that will drag us down on social media, every temptation we face in the workplace. We are to be holy in all of our behavior, in our online activities, in our in-person activities, in our private thoughts, and in our public dealings. We are to be filled with honesty and integrity and the fear of God because we have this hope fixed on the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that instructs us and trains us to not go along with the world seeing how their course ends in judgment and destruction and mourning and loss, but instead to pursue holiness in the fear of God. The book of Revelation, with all of its terrors, is not given in wrath, it is given in grace, so that we might fear God and turn away from sin. The fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. And the book of Revelation teaches us the fear of the Lord. Amen? Amen. It's good to be reminded of God's power, God's justice. We have been delivered from it by God's grace. And God's grace teaches us then to live holy lives as we await his coming. Now, grace not only teaches us to persevere in holiness, but it also strengthens us to endure. So it flows to the humble, it trains us in holiness, and this is the main point, I think, for the book of Revelation. It strengthens us to endure. We see this exhortation to endurance time and time again in the book of Revelation, but we also see it in Peter as we compare these two wonderful books together. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, we are told about a gracious thing. There's our word grace again. It is a gracious thing, Peter tells us as Christians, when mindful of God. Let us always be mindful of God. Mindful of God in our work, mindful of God in our play, mindful of God in our relationships, mindful of God in our hearts. Be mindful of God. That mindfulness of God is going to allow you to endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. What's the book of Revelation about? It's about the coming of justice. We don't live in a time of justice. We live in a time of injustice. And Christians are those who particularly suffer injustice at the cruel hands of Satan, who is the god of this world and who gives the power of this world over to whomever he wants, ultimately displayed in the giving over of power to the Antichrist, who will cause suffering among God's chosen people, unlike any other time in history, with great wrath and great animosity. And so, as we see the suffering of Christians, we endure, and whatever God calls us to suffer, we endure as we follow the heroic example of those written about in the prophecies of Revelation. You see, we learn by example. And when God gives us heroic examples like Moses, like Elijah, we learn to imitate their faith. Well, you can imitate the faith of future followers of Jesus Christ as much as you can imitate the faith of past followers of Jesus Christ. And when you read through the book of Revelation and you see the victory of those who face the ultimate test, the ultimate time of conflict between Satan and his man and God, man, Jesus Christ, and his people, and you see the victory that they accomplish through endurance, then that strengthens you in the present to be able to endure suffering unjustly because of the grace of God at work in your life. This endurance is not only talked about here in 1 Peter chapter 2, but also at the end of the letter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. This is how Peter ends his letter, saying, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. You see, it's the grace of God that is the thread that the whole New Testament is composed of. It is bracketed by grace. It is infused with grace. And Peter is writing about the grace of God throughout his whole letter. And the purpose of writing about the grace of God is to get us to stand firm in it. That's the point. Stand firm in the grace of God. God's grace to the world is teaching them to turn, to not stand where they're standing, because they're standing in the path of sinners, and they need to get out of the path of sinners and come over and stand in Christ. And for those who have heeded that call, that warning of Scripture, to get out of the path of sinners, to stop standing there, and to come and place your feet on Christ, well, then the grace of God encourages us to stay, to stand firm, firmly planted in the grace of Christ. That's what the whole Bible is about. That's what the whole New Testament is about. That's what grace is about. It's about teaching us the true grace of God, to turn out from sin and to stand in God's grace. So that's 1 Peter 5:12. So that's what the book of Revelation is about. That's why the book of Revelation is given. We are soldiers in a spiritual war. We know what the outcome of the war is going to be. But it's not easy to be a soldier. Our toils as soldiers sometimes make us weary. Have you been a Christian long enough? Have you faced enough difficulties that sometimes you've gotten weary? Well, the book of Revelation is given to you by God's grace to read it and meditate on it so that you don't give up. So that you don't say, it's just a little too hard to keep on standing on God's word. It's a little too hard to keep on opposing the world. I think we can find a compromise position. I think we can find a way that we can still claim to be Christians and have all the rights and titles of a Christian while we drift along with the world. That is the temptation. The persecution comes to try to weaken us, to try to test our loyalty and find out whether we are really willing to follow Jesus Christ through the fire and through the flood. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 14 once again. Come back to Revelation 14. Now, on your way back to Revelation 14, I want to read for you a verse from Revelation 1. When John introduces himself in the opening chapter of Revelation, he identifies himself this way. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. Who is John? Well, he's our brother. Who is John? He's a partner in the tribulation. He's a partner in the kingdom. He's a partner in the patient endurance. And those three go together. It's because of the fact that we have tribulation that we need patient endurance. And it's because of the truth of God's kingdom and the coming kingdom of Christ that we have the hope to persevere and go through these tribulations. So that's important. But come with me to chapter 14 where we catch this theme again in the book of Revelation. And I want to look at verses 12 and 13. God's grace is strengthening us to endure. And you see that spelled out over and over again through the book, but particularly very clearly here in chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. Now, last week we looked at the message of the three angels in the verses right before this, and the outcome, the application of those voices of the angels proclaiming the gospel, declaring the fall of Babylon, and calling us to avoid the judgment of those who worship the beast is in verse 12. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints. The endurance of the saints. Those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Notice that. God says that the mark of the saint is not just that he professes faith in Jesus, but that he also keeps the commands of God. It's one thing to have the doctrine. It's another thing to have the life. And these two go together. Early on in the church, Satan would take aim at both of these, and he knew that if he could knock out one leg of the stool, that the other part of the stool would fall down because you're going to need all the legs of the stool. And so Paul taught that the doctrine that accords with godliness is the doctrine that is found in the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a doctrine that produces holiness in our lives, going back to our previous point. And so you can come along and say, well, you know, I confess that Jesus is the Son of God. I confess that he died for our sins. I confess that he rose again. But then I don't really want to keep God's commandments. They're a little too stringent. They were just for a previous time. They make me unacceptable in society. I've got to live and get along and keep my job. And so I'm going to go along with the world's morality. And that is a test of your faith. Are you going to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ and uphold his ethical and moral standards, or are you going to conform to the world? And those who endure are not those who just say, I believe in Jesus, but those who keep the commandments of God, as it says there. And I think you know some of the commandments of God that are being tested in our culture and our society around us to see whether or not we will hold to God's commandments or whether or not we will find a way to drift with the world and keep their commandments. Now, as we look at the call for the endurance of the saints, notice how that is contrasted with those in verses 9 and following the voice of the third angel, let's read it again. If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. We read those verses last week to highlight the justice of God, the wrath of God. But notice the application of that truth is that it's calling us to persevere. It's calling us as God's saints to keep on with the commandments of God and our faith in Jesus, because we know what the end of those who do not persevere in their faith is going to be. You see, that final period of testing, when people will have to choose between worshiping the beast or having their heads cut off, is illustrative of the struggle that we have now. The ultimate struggle is the same kind of struggle that we have now. Just as God is going to allow Satan to test the loyalties of people in the Great Tribulation, so God allows Satan to test our loyalties now. And we must pass the test. We must come off victorious. I want to share with you a quote from William Barclay that I shared with you before. I think it's so powerful. The real victory is not to live safely, to evade trouble, cautiously and prudently to preserve life. Remember what Jesus said? He who preserves his life will lose it. The real victory is to face the worst that evil can do, and if need be, to be faithful unto death. True victory is to stand up to evil and be willing to pay any price because of trust in Christ's resurrection. It's Christ's resurrection that changes everything. Do you ever wonder, how would I respond if I were to face a situation where I was either told to confess Christ or deny him, and that I would be killed if I confessed Christ? Do you ever wonder how you would respond in that situation? Many Christians think, well, I don't think I would respond very well. And you know what the book of Revelation says? Grace. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that will give you the victory. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that has given the martyrs of the past victory. Do you think they were made of better stuff than you? They were born of woman just like you were born of woman. They were men of sin just like you were men of sin. They were redeemed by the grace of Jesus Christ just like you're redeemed by the grace of Jesus Christ. And they stood by grace just like you will stand by grace. Don't think that you won't be able to stand, because God is able to make you stand. Faith believes and trusts in God. It doesn't look to one's own self. Say, well, look, I feel pretty strong. It doesn't matter if you feel pretty strong. Say, well, I feel pretty weak. It doesn't matter if you feel pretty weak. What matters is, who is God? And what is he able to do in your life? Take your eyes off yourself when you think about how would I respond, and put your eyes on Christ, and how will Christ respond in me when he puts me in that situation? If you stand, you will stand by grace. Now, as grace humbles us to receive salvation, as grace trains us to pursue holiness, as grace strengthens us to endure, then we also see the final point here: God's grace to his saints is manifest in the book of Revelation as grace fills us with hope. Grace fills us with hope. 1 Peter, once again. Jot down if you're taking notes, 1 Peter 5:10. Notice how this verse fits perfectly with an overview of the book of Revelation. After you have suffered a little while, the final suffering is going to be the 3.5 years. After you've suffered a little while, whether ours is 3.5 years or whether ours is 35 years or whether ours is 70 years, it's all a little while. The God of all grace, who has called you, he has called you, to his eternal glory in Christ, he's going to himself. He's not going to send an angel to do it. He's not going to send a servant to do it. He's going to himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's grace. He is the God of all grace. He is the one who is able. He is the one who has promised. He is the one who will restore you. He will confirm you. He will strengthen you. And he will establish you. Why? Because he has called you. He has called you. And everyone that he has called, he will restore. Everyone that he has called, he will confirm. He will strengthen and establish every saint that he has called to his eternal glory because he is able. And he will lose not one. That's what Peter wants us to remember at the end of his letter. And that's the purpose of the book of Revelation, to fill us with this hope in God. Remember what we read in our scripture reading, Romans 5, verse 2. It's through him, it's through Christ, that we have obtained access by faith into this grace. Grace. And we stand in this grace. Peter says he wrote his letter so that we would stand firm in the grace of God. Paul, writing, says we are standing in God's grace, and as we stand there with this perseverance and this endurance and this unchangeableness, because we know the future. And when you know the future, you know what to do in the present. And so we rejoice in the hope. Grace infuses us, it fills us with this hope of the glory of God. And that's exactly where the book of Revelation ends, right? The glory of God shining in the New Jerusalem. Can you see it? Can you anticipate it? Does it get your blood flowing? Read about it, meditate on it, think about it. The perfect human city, filled with people who do not backbite, who do not gossip, who are not selfishly ambitious, who are not two-faced, but who know how to love with the love that Jesus Christ himself showed, with a perfect love. Heaven is a world of perfect love. That New Jerusalem is a city of perfect love. It shines forth as a beacon of hope for mankind, where the redeemed, those who were great sinners, those who were liars, those who were untrustworthy, they get to live free from sin for all time because of God's grace. You see, it's grace. The book of Revelation is filled with grace. It's given in grace. It ends with grace. It starts with the cross. Now, as we think about all of this information, I want to go back and look at a chapter in Thessalonians also. We studied 2 Thessalonians a number of years ago to lead up to our study of the book of Revelation. And I just want you to see here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, how a whole chapter in Paul's letters about the same events that John is writing about in the last book of the Bible, it concludes with this thought. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It starts off talking about the man of lawlessness. The book of Revelation calls him the beast. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. Notice the sovereignty of God. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused God's grace. They refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a statement that is. And that brings us then to verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm, and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope, there's our word hope, through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good word and work. There we have it. The hope that God has produced as a result of all of the knowledge he's given us concerning the future. The man of lawlessness in his rise and in his destruction. This gives us the power to stand firm in the midst of our sufferings. This gives us hope for the future. And this comforts our hearts, establishing them in every good work. And I could leave out this proverb from chapter 23, verses 17 and 18 this morning, as I look back on the whole course of what we've learned in the book of Revelation. The exhortation that was given all those years ago, let not your heart envy sinners. As people get ahead in this world through lies, as they get ahead through deception, as they get ahead through manipulation, never envy the liar. Never envy the person who is extremely popular and extremely successful because he is sold out to sin. Even though nobody else sees it and nobody else knows it or nobody else cares, don't envy the sinner. You can read in the book of Revelation what the end is for the sinner. That is not an enviable person, not an enviable position. Don't just look at the moment. Don't just look at the short term. Don't say, what good does it do me to follow the Lord? All I have is suffering. All I have is troubles. Maybe I should take matters into my own hands and do like the world does. Don't envy the sinner, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Young people, continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Don't let your heart envy the sinner on YouTube. Don't let your heart envy the sinner on X or TikTok. Continue in the fear of the Lord. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. The hope of the wicked, the one who does not fear the Lord, the one who goes along with the world's standards and their values, there's no future for them. There's no hope for them. The book of Revelation makes it very clear. Proverbs 23, 17, and 18 receives superpower by the charging of the book of Revelation. So, to wrap it all up, how can a book that is filled with fire and plagues and judgment end with a word of grace? Well, because God wants the unbeliever to hear and to turn and to get out of the path of destruction. And God wants the believer to stay firmly planted with 2 feet on God's grace in Jesus Christ, and to not let any trouble, any persecution, any sorrow move you away from your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Your faith will be tested to find out, are you movable? I'm here to tell you, do not be moved. Let the book of Revelation plant you immovable in Christ.